All right, let me find my place in Luke. We're still in chapter 1. Does that surprise anybody? And by the end of today, we will not even be halfway through. So I'm not making any apologies. I'm just saying that I teach slow. So what? Now the title of this one is An Unexpected Visit, but the illustration that is on the screen there is a bit silly, but the text this morning is nothing silly about it. I mean, this is one of the greatest events in human history, what we've read this morning. And so I want to start with prayer, and just going to ask God to bless our time, but we're going to get into this, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a background into what's going on here. Try to create a feel for what it might have been like to be part of this, and suggest to you guys that we're actually more a part of what's going on here than we might have known previously. Certainly an angel isn't going to come to you and announce that you're pregnant as a virgin, but there are some similarities, and so I want us to see that this morning. So let me pray, and then we'll start our study here. God, again, we come to you this morning and ask that your Holy Spirit would bless our time, and that you would be with us and give us insights into what's going on here. And we want to fully appreciate the narrative that's happening here in Luke chapter 1 and understand the significance of the event of Mary's life and being told by one of the greatest angels that I'm aware of, that she's about to have the Christ child, deeply, deeply significant. But I also don't want to get so lost in the history of it that we forget that there's something in this for us even this morning. So I pray that by the perfect help of the Holy Spirit that we could both appreciate the past and understand our current situation. And it's through the lens of Scripture that we look for this kind of clarity. And we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to be here with us this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, God has been quiet for centuries up to the point in this narrative. We've already read verses 26 through 38, and this is a point where the angel Gabriel comes and announces the miraculous pregnancy of Mary to be, you know, birthing this Son of God, and she's obviously a little bit nervous about it. That's understandable. And this is really the first point in human history for the last many hundreds of years that God has finally really become obvious again, make himself known. He's speaking to his people again. He's been quiet for hundreds of years. Generations of people have lived and died with no proof really of God's involvement other than what the Bible at that point really told them and what prophecy in the Old Testament had promised them. Up until this point where the angel is talking to Mary, and last week when the angel 6 months earlier had announced to Elizabeth that she would be having a son, the people of God hadn't really seen any angels or miracles for over half a millennium, 500 years. The last time God had given a message of any kind at all was 400 years ago through a guy named Malachi, one of God's prophets. He was the last of our Old Testament prophets. And so God's people at this time were living under spiritual conditions a lot like ours today, where they, like us, have little more than the Bible to go on. We don't have prophets to speak on God's behalf. There's no angels being sent to me. I don't know about you, but no angels being sent to my house making special announcements. There's no miracles going on in my life. No new revelation, so to speak, of. And it's just faith in what God has already said a long, long time ago. And so I put my faith in the Scriptures. I have the Holy Spirit that gives me the insight and the applicability of the Bible. But other than that, it's God's Word, some promises that he made to us a long time ago. So we're really living in the same kind of situation that these guys were. It had been a long time since God had spoken. Like us, these guys were waiting for the day for God to interrupt the affairs of men, God to show up again, like he promised. They were waiting for hundreds of years for prophecy to be fulfilled. They were waiting for the Christ Messiah to come into this world and set up the throne and live in the line of King David and all these prophecies. They were waiting for that, waiting for him to end his silence and just show up again, make himself unavoidable, kind of get in everybody's face. They were waiting for his birth. We are waiting for his return. There's very little difference there. I mean, there's some similarities, some differences, but until then, we, just like these guys are, we have the Bible. We have his word, and we hold on to that until he intervenes once again in human history. And just like God barged into the lives of his people after 400 or 500 years then, so too God is just going to barge into human history some point in the future when he returns. And it will be unexpected, just as unexpected as it was when Mary got this announcement. And God is going to come back. And I long for the day when God just kind of gets in our face again and makes himself unavoidable. Right? When Jesus is on the throne, ruling on this planet, like on this planet physically, there's going to be Jesus Christ in the flesh, ruling on a throne in a location with an address on this planet. That'll be, I mean, that's a day to look forward to for me. Right now, it's not that way, though. Right now, God is very avoidable. And many people are taking advantage of that. God's not in anyone's face right now. He's left us with the Bible. Amen. Would you like to read it? Would you like to know him? You can know him. But he's not going to force you to know him, and he's not going to get in your face about it. He's going to leave you alone. He's easily avoidable right now, and a lot of people are taking advantage of that fact. And it's been that way for a long, long time, guys. It's been longer than 500 years, by the way, and I think that we're starting to feel the effects of it. You turn on the news, you read the paper, you look online at the... It's just terrible. It's very, very discouraging. And Christmas time is particularly so because, you know, you grow up with this idealistic view of Christmas that, you know, this everything's right with the world and, you know, you go to sleep at night and the snow's falling and everything's peaceful and nobody's out there murdering or raping. That doesn't happen, not on Christmas. And you grow up and you realize that it's constant. Everywhere. Terrible. And we might live in a peaceful little corner of the neighborhood or a peaceful home, but I'll tell you, just outside your door, we are feeling the effects of God being avoided. So last week we saw God doing the miraculous. He came into Elizabeth's life, Zacharias's life, the married couple there, the old married couple. I'll remind you that they were 70 years old-ish. Maybe 60, probably 80. Somewhere we're giving them, you know, just go in the middle somewhere. Say in their 70s, these guys were really old. Angel Gabriel shows up and announces that, hey, you're going to get pregnant. And so in your old age, you will be having to. So we saw a bit of a miraculous event there. You can argue whether it was a miracle or not. I mean, they were kind of past childbearing age, she was. But still, there's something natural about the miracle. I mean, they conceived the child through natural means. This week, something different, okay? Completely different. God outdoes himself this week. Last week, he announced the miraculous, and just when you thought it couldn't get any crazier, he comes by 6 months later and outdoes himself. I think that God is a God who kind of holds to a pattern of outdoing himself. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, I think that you've seen God do wonderful things. At least I hope you have. I can speak personally and say I've seen God do some pretty cool stuff in my life. And I can also say experientially that God tends to outdo himself even for me, just me personally. I mean, I got saved at roughly 27 years of age. I mean, that's when things began to change in my life, when God really was involved. And I saw him do some great things right up front. Did some really, really cool stuff. But I can honestly say that over the last 13, 14 years, I've seen him do, like, he's just been stepping it up. I mean, never would I have guessed that we would be, that I would be one day on the verge of incorporating as a church where I'm kind of like the lead pastor of a church, you know, and we're going to incorporate. I'm on the verge of becoming the CEO of a small business, like, kind of thing. God just keeps amping things up in my life. And that's good that he didn't show me up front. I probably would have turned around and ran. I think Mary, if she had the choice, hey, you're going to give birth to God. I don't know about that, you know. But God just keeps stepping it up. He keeps outdoing himself, and we see it here this week. Let's look again at verse 26. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, by the way. So she's pregnant for 6 months. She's been hiding herself for five. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." Now, when you read the account of these angelic announcements, and by the way, they're both Gabriel, when you read them back to back, like what we went through last week and then what we're going through this week, if you read them one and then the other, they bear some similarity. Okay? I'll give you one example. Gabriel is the angel that's sent by God to announce the news in both of these cases. There's a similarity right there. He's the common denominator in both of these narratives. Now, I'll give you a little bit of insight into the angel Gabriel, because I know that we're all, as Americans, just angel crazy. So here's some things about Gabriel. One, he's only mentioned three times in Scripture that I'm aware of. And every time his name comes up, he's a messenger. He's an angel whose duty it is to deliver messages. And his messages always seem to be pretty short and sweet. So we read of him this week. We read of him last week, which was in the timeline 6 months prior. And then you also read about him long before, hundreds of years before that, showing up in the book of Daniel, announcing some things to Daniel. So what we can gather from that is that Gabriel has a lot of downtime. Okay? Gabriel is a messenger. He was created by God to deliver messages. He's really good at what he does. When he shows up, he gets the message across. Even as we saw last week when people doubt him. Oh, really? Why should I believe you? Because I'm Gabriel! You know, like, and so he gets the job done. He's a messenger, but it sometimes seems, I mean, angels were created. And so you go back to the creation, the time that passed from the moment of creation where Gabriel came into existence, up to the book of Daniel, where we see his first mission, thousands of years. And then from Daniel to Elizabeth, hundreds of years. And then from Elizabeth to Mary, 6 months. And then after Mary, we haven't seen him, and that's been 2,000 more years. And what's he doing in the meantime? You remember what he told Zechariah? He says, "I stand in the presence of God." So when he's not off on a mission trip to Nazareth or Babylon or wherever it is that he goes, what's he doing? Standing there in the presence of his Maker, giving worship. Now that to me is significant because I dare say that he would never have been used as mightily as he was by God had he not made himself available and been ready when God needed him. There he is just waiting for the chance. Thousands and thousands of years pass and finally God's like, "You want something to do?" "Why, yes. I would. What should I do?" Go down there. This guy named Daniel. Just want you to go down there and tell him a few things. "Yeah, okay." Goes down there. Short and sweet message. Okay? Doesn't take very long. It reads pretty quick. And then he's back. Hundreds of years pass. "You want something to do?" "Yeah." And then 6 months. "You want something to do? Really? Already?" "Yeah, let's go." And so there he's ready because God needs him, maybe infrequently, but you don't know when he's going to call your name. And I think we can take a lesson from Gabriel here. I mean, some people are like, "I want to be used by God," and you expect to be used all the time. And since you're not being used all the time, you check out. And then when God needs you, you're off over here. "Hello? Hey, you want to do something?" "What? Someone say my name?" And so you miss on great opportunities. Gabriel didn't. There's something commendable about remaining diligent and available during downtime. Some people count downtime as me time, and that's a big mistake. Gabriel didn't do that, and God used him. The announcement of John's birth last week was also different than the announcement of Jesus' birth. in many ways. I mean, there's some similarities between the two announcements, but there's many differences. Here's a few. One, last week, the announcement was made to a man, Zacharias, right? Gabriel. This week, it's to a girl. Last week, the announcement was made to a man and his wife. They were significantly old, while this girl this week, Mary, is significantly young. Last week, the man had a spouse. This week, the girl doesn't. Last week, the man and his wife were righteous and blameless. This week, we meet a girl that has no credentials. Last week, the man and his wife were, they had an impressive spiritual pedigree, right? She came from the line of Aaron. He came from the line of Abijah. This week, we meet a girl who her pedigree isn't even mentioned. We don't know who she's related to. We don't know where she comes from. And I'll tell you that perhaps the most noteworthy difference between last week and this week is that last week we saw a man and his wife that had been trying to get pregnant for the last 50 years. This week we meet a girl who got pregnant before she even tried. There's a big difference there. Pregnancy was something the man and his wife had been dreaming about and hoping for, but it was something that this girl, through complete abstinence, was trying to avoid. Right? That kind of goes without saying. John the Baptist, who would be the son that we met last week, born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, he, being the long-awaited answer to his parents' prayers, was by no means an uninvited guest. They had been waiting for a son for decades. But this, Jesus, on the other hand, his arrival, not so. Mary wasn't praying for this. She wasn't planning for this. She wasn't even thinking about this. So it was an inconvenience, to say the least. She was a young girl. She didn't have room for a baby at this point. This would thrust her into the center of great national controversy. Well, how'd you like that? God comes along and says, I'm going to do something to you, and it's going to thrust you into the center of national controversy. It would tarnish her reputation and the reputation of her earthly father, her earthly parents. Put her marriage at risk. She was engaged. It put her life in jeopardy. I mean, if this would leak as a scandalous affair by which she became pregnant, by law she would be executed for that. Zacharias and Elizabeth had appeared to be cursed all their life until suddenly an angel appeared and took away their shame. On the other hand, Mary had everything going for her in life until suddenly an angel appeared and ruined it all. Interesting, isn't it? Christianity is so unpredictable, right? God's going to bless you and give you a wonderful life. Yeah, either that or he'll ruin it. I don't know what to tell you. God can do what he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants. And he doesn't ask their permission. Did you notice that? Hey, Mary, I was wondering if it'd be okay with you if... Hey, Mary, here's what's going to happen. God's going to get you pregnant. It's going to be weird. You're going to have a baby. He's going to grow up claiming to be God. They're going to kill him young, and you're going to watch it all. You ready? So let's look at this. I want to pay close attention in this passage to how Mary reacts. How does Mary react to an uninvited guest, an unexpected visitor? Because in a real sense, I think that God's going to do this to all of us. Remember how I said that there's some similarities here? I don't think anybody's going to get, you know, I can tell you across the board that this will never happen to anybody else. And yet, I think that God does something similar to all of us in this. He sends Jesus into your life under less than ideal circumstances at a very inconvenient time when you are least prepared to receive him. Jesus is going to barge into your life and expect to be received. And depending on how you react, you may or may not receive him. It will happen to all of you. So how does Mary react? Verse 29, when she saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. She was troubled just like Zacharias was troubled, just like everybody else who ever sees an angel is troubled. Knees knocking, bowels loosening, yikes. Right? That's what that is. So she reacts with fear. I think that's somewhat understandable, don't you? I mean, if I was in that situation, I can tell you without a doubt that there'd be some fear, some intense fear. We see that in her and we see that in others. But look at verse 30. The angel says to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." And now Gabriel goes on to tell her everything that God had told him to tell her. Remember, he's a messenger. He only speaks on behalf of God. He speaks what he's supposed to, what he's been told to, and nothing more. I don't think angels embellish. I don't think angels just kind of recreate and do, you know, speak frivolously. I certainly know that angels don't lie, not the good ones that are sent by God to deliver messages. I mean, if prophets speak clearly on behalf of God, 100% accurate all the time, then I guarantee you that angels do the same. And so now he's telling her what God told him to tell her, which to me says God knew that she would be freaked out. And so the message God gave to Gabriel to announce included some consolation. Hey, don't be afraid. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him Jesus. He's going to be great. So God, I would say God expected her to react in fear. And if that's true, I think God expects you to react in fear. It doesn't surprise him when Jesus presses in on you and you know that God is real and that the Bible is true and that you feel that kind of, you know, have you ever had that where you just kind of know what you should do. You know what he's telling you to do. And you react in fear, don't you? Because immediately you start thinking through the repercussions. Well, what this is going to cost me this, or this is going to make this happen, and there's a domino effect. I mean, if I start believing God, then that knocks down this one, and then this one knocks down this one, and you start chasing rabbits, don't you? And you think it through to the end because you're afraid of what will happen if you answer the call of God. So fear is normal, and God knows it. And so he works into the message a bit of consolation. There's no need to be afraid. You know that God is telling you to do something. You know that God is calling you forward and telling you to rise above your situation and pursue him. And some of us, we think, well, geez, I don't know if I want to do that. That's kind of scary. And God goes, yeah, I know it's scary, but it's ridiculous to be letting fear stop you. In verse 34, we see how it isn't only fear. The angel tells her she's going to be pregnant with a son. She's going to name him Jesus. She's going to give birth to someone great. He will be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God is going to give him the throne of his father David. I mean, this is, he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. I mean, there's something divine about this guy. And so now in verse 34, she says to the angel, how can this be since I don't know a man? She says, I don't know a man. That means she's inferring sexual relationship. She said, I've never had a sexual relationship. I'm not in a sexual relationship. I have no plans to have a sexual relationship. I mean, it seems like the timeline you're indicating says that I'm going to have a kid soon, but how? I'm not even pregnant, nor should I be. How does this work? So she reacts with fear on one hand, she reacts with skepticism on the other. I mean, seriously? How is this supposed to work? And again, God anticipated this. God knows that we react with fear. It's not a surprise to him. He also knows that we're skeptics. Are you a skeptic? I mean, if God comes to you and goes, this is what you need to do. Now, I don't know what it is. Everybody's different. God is telling you to do something. He's telling you to stop doing other things. And you're a skeptic. You're going to go, well, I don't know if I can, you know. I mean, I'm a victim. Well, I don't know if I can. I'm an addict. Well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't have enough money. Well, I don't know if I can do that. My life isn't as flexible as it needs to be in order to just drop everything. I can't just drop everything. How am I supposed to do that? God, are you serious? No, listen. He's not going to throw you out just because you're skeptical. He doesn't throw Mary out just because she's skeptical. I mean, her question comes from kind of a sincere heart. Like, seriously, how is that supposed to happen? I mean, she's not stupid. She might be young, but she's not ignorant. She knows how babies work, right? She's had the talk with mom and dad, where babies come from. Okay, so she knows how that works, and yet she's going, but Can you explain a few things? I don't know how this is supposed to happen. What I find interesting is that she's not punished for her skepticism like Zacharias was punished for his doubt. You remember that, right? He's like, well, wait a second. I mean, I don't know. That's never supposed to happen. My wife's really old and I'm barely moving, if you know what I mean. And so and then the angel just, you know, strikes him with, you know, mute. And he doesn't do that with Mary. Why? Well, because with Zechariah, there was no way to justify his doubt. I kind of went through this last week. One, he was a priest. Okay? He was very familiar with Scripture. He would have been familiar with the stories of Abraham and Hannah and Jacob and Noah, the guys, everybody having miraculous births in their old age and things like that. So he knows it's possible and he knows that it's been done. Okay? Why should he doubt? But virgin pregnancy? That's not in the Bible. Okay? Yeah, Abraham and Sarah had a baby in their old age, but she wasn't a virgin. We don't have any examples of virgin pregnancy to go on. Besides that, she was a young girl, probably 60 years or so less education, 60 years or so less life experience than Zechariah. And God only holds us accountable to what we know. She didn't know that much. Being a woman, she wouldn't have had access to much education anyway. She was at a severe disadvantage. Zechariah was at a severe advantage. And so God holds him accountable. You should know better, mute. Mary, she was troubled. She didn't have all the information. She had legitimate questions. She had no examples to go on. And so the angel, on behalf of God, shows her great mercy. Her skepticism was somewhat justifiable. I think that some of us, you know, God's gonna invite himself into your life when it's inconvenient, just like he did with Mary. And he's gonna tell you what needs to be done, and you're gonna be afraid of what he just said, and you're gonna be skeptical of how to go about it and whether or not you can actually do this. And God understands both of those. And so God anticipates the skepticism on her behalf, and so he gives Gabriel a message of explanation. Okay, he explains it clearly in verse 35. The angel answered and said, well, here's how it's going to work. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be declared the Son of God. So God writes into this message that he sends to be delivered by Gabriel some explanation to provide clarity. He also writes into the message some verification. Look at verse 36. He says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. I mean, she's 6 months pregnant. And you remember the reputation she has. Everybody knows her as barren. The one who's been known for decades as barren. She ain't anymore. So is that proof enough for you, Mary? Does that verify things a little bit that God's able to do this? You go over there to her house. I know she's been hiding for 5 months, but you go pay her a visit, and we'll see this next week, and you can see the baby bump. She's well on her way. So God explains. He verifies. And look at verse 37. He inspires. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And so, yeah, you may be a skeptic, but let me tell you something. It can be fully explained. You go, well, I don't know how I can do that. Sit down with somebody who knows the Bible or pray it through, and God can explain things. You just need to move. You just need to act on it. You need to obey. And God will verify this as you go. How many of you have been there where it's like you're afraid? I don't know if I can do what God's calling me to do. But in faith, you stepped forward, you began to obey, and along the way, God verified. And there's so much assurance and so much evidence given that you were in the right spot moving forward. And then God inspires, reminding us, nothing's impossible with me. And that kind of fuels the next hurdle that I'm to jump. Because sooner or later, God's going to come along and call me to something further that seems impossible. Something greater that brings fear to me. And I can remember that nothing is impossible with God. He's already done the impossible in me. I've seen it before. He's already proven himself. For me to deny it now would be nothing more than unbelief. I know he makes good on his promises. I know he's able to do this. He's done it in others. He's done it in me. Why should I doubt? Now I become Zacharias in my skepticism. And then God strikes me mute and I can't talk anymore. God understands people. God understands you. He understands that sometimes people are going to be afraid of what he's calling them to, that they may be skeptical of their ability to follow through on what he's told them. But he supplies us with everything that we need to keep from letting fear and skepticism stop us from being faithful, from being obedient. That speaks well of God, doesn't it? He meets us in our weakness. There's Mary. By the way, she's probably 12 years old at this point. Maybe 13. 12, 13 years old. It was very common in their culture for a woman to be engaged just after puberty. And it was always an arranged marriage. Usually you'd grow up in the community and there'd be another family that you were acquainted with and they had a son who was maybe a couple of years older and you would kind of arrange it. And then they would arrange that to happen. They would betroth. There would be a dowry paid. It would become official. And being engaged, they would, for about a year, live under the binding agreement of that engagement. Until then, as a 13, maybe 14-year-old, they would be married officially. Augustus actually lowered the minimum age for betrothal to the age of 10. So we don't know how old Mary was, but she wasn't very old at all. And so here's this little girl being approached by an angel of God. How could there not be fear? This little girl being approached by an angel of God and being told, I mean, how scary is that? Hey, I know you're 12 years old, but you're going to be pregnant tomorrow. She's fearing for her life. She knows what the law requires of adulteresses. She didn't know anything about having kids. She's probably intimidated just thinking of the honeymoon, let alone having a baby. That's a great responsibility. And then to be told that it's the Son of God. What if I drop him? Listen, anybody who has ever been there as a parent, you have a baby and suddenly you got these irrational fears. Like, what if I do this and what if I do that? And they're sometimes pretty irrational. But then there's some pretty rational fears. Like, what if I drop him? Like, I don't want to drop my baby. Imagine what's in her head. Like, God is entrusting me with the responsibility of raising God. She's afraid and she's skeptical, but God meets her where she's weak. Speaks encouragement, inspiration. He gives her verification and explanation. Well, in verse 38, Mary then said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." So Mary's afraid and she's skeptical. Okay, we're taking a look at how Mary reacts to this situation where Jesus kind of comes into her life and makes himself known. And I, again, tell you that that has or will happen to you. Jesus will come into your life and make himself known. And when he does, it's very likely that you will be a bit nervous, if not frightened. It's very likely that you will be a little bit wary, if not outright skeptical. But if we look at how Mary reacts to this, yes, she was fearful. Yes, she was skeptical. But in verse 38, she says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." She was also compliant. And there's much to be said about that. Go ahead and be afraid and go ahead and be skeptical, but you had better be compliant. When Jesus comes into your life and introduces himself and gives you the what the future holds and says, "You will come with me and you will do this," do not resist that invitation. She's afraid and she's skeptical, but she's also compliant. She may not have felt terribly sure of herself and her ability or felt safe and comfortable about what the future held, but she was submissive to God's desire over her own. She was submissive to God's desire over her own. And that's always the mark of those that are faithful to God in the real sense of the word faithful. You're submissive to God's desire over your own. Those are the people that are saved by their faith. Compliance to God's will when it conflicts with your own personal preferences. That's the only faith that saves. Anything less than that isn't really faith. You must comply with God, not vice versa. If you're living a Christian life that's just always in every way possible trying to get God to comply with you, you've got it backwards, and stop trying to use prayer as a tool to make that happen. Some people go so far as to try fasting. Well, if I starve myself, then God will do it. That's juvenile at best, if not pagan altogether. We must comply with God if we are going to demonstrate saving faith. Should we think that Mary wanted this to happen? Angel shows up, you're going to get pregnant, your life is going to be at risk, your marriage... Yay! That's everything I've been hoping for. Every little girl's dream. Not at all. Maybe she wanted the blessing and the honor of it. Right? I mean, I don't think there's a Christian alive that would refuse the blessing that God offers or the honor of being chosen by God to do great things. But I don't think there's any one of us in here who's after the stigma that's attached to it and the scorn that comes along with it and the suspicion and the controversy that her obedience would guarantee. Nobody wants the bad stuff. We all want the good stuff. I mean, there's a lot about her situation that any normal person would naturally avoid, and yet she's compliant. Yes, I want the blessing and honor, and if that means scorn and ridicule and danger, then that's fine too. There are great negative implications to surrendering your life to God's will, just so you know. Mary knew it. She knew this wasn't going to be easy. There's a negative social stigma attached to it for you. Do you want that? Do you want all of what Christianity has to offer? Do you want all of what Jesus is inviting you into? Because if you don't, then you need to say goodbye to the blessing and the honor that's attached to that. If you want all of it, it comes as a package deal, and it only comes if you will abandon yourself to the will of God. That's it. Do God's will or do your own. You can't do both. If you do God's will, there is saving faith in that. But you must be compliant. You're like, I'm scared. I get that. Well, I don't know if it can work. I get your skepticism. We've already covered that. But there must be compliance. Nobody goes to heaven rebelling. No one's a Christian for resisting. There must be a surrender to God's desire. Had Mary followed the natural pull of her desires, she allowed fear and skepticism to kind of overrule and hold her back, she would have missed this insanely amazing opportunity. I say exceedingly, insanely, amazingly, exceedingly amazing opportunity. Why? Why is it so exceedingly crazy and amazing? Because no one else before her and no one else after her ever had or will be chosen to do what she has done. Because next time Jesus comes back, he's not coming back as a baby. He doesn't need to be born all over again. He just once. And who was picked for that? Mary. And had she not been compliant to God's will, in spite of the negatives, she would have missed the opportunity. And get this. She never would have really known what she missed. I don't think she would have known the full extent of what she was passing up had she passed. What might your fear and what might your skepticism be causing you to miss out on life? What might you be missing when the inconvenience of God's will is enough to excuse yourself from compliance to it? Yeah, God's will is inconvenient, but if you let that stop you from doing it, you're passing up on things that are unspeakable. The text this morning ends with, "And the angel departed from her." He goes away. And where did he go? Well, back to the presence of God, right? We have every reason to believe that he just went right back up there standing next to God. It's what he was doing for thousands of years before God told him to go and talk to Daniel. It's what he was doing for hundreds of years before God sent him down to talk to Zacharias. It's what he was doing for 6 months before God sent him down to talk to Mary. And it's probably what he's been doing for the last 2,000 years since. Waiting to be used again. Waiting for that chance. Making himself available. Why? Because he wants to be used by God. It's why he was created. You were created to be used by God. Are you waiting for those opportunities? Because Jesus is going to come into your life and he's going to give you instruction. He's going to tell you what to do. You must put your faith in him and obey. That's faith. As you begin to move in that direction, you will notice yourself being saved, literally. Do you want to be used? Are you available for service? Are you ready for God to call? Are you compliant when he does? The key to being used by God is making yourself available to him. We see it in Mary. We see it in the angel. If you aren't willing and available, he'll find someone else. He'll always find someone else. And let me tell you this, there are lots of other people who are willing to do for God whatever it is that you would turn down. There's always someone else who's willing to do what you won't. Always. God comes into your life and Jesus presses on you and you turn him down. That's your loss, not his. He will get his job done. And there are always other people standing in line just waiting to be used by God. For every person who allows fear to stop them from following Christ, there's someone else who won't. For every person who allows skepticism to keep them from submitting to God, there are many, many others who don't. When the chance comes to get on board with what God's doing, are you going to accept that mission or are you going to defer? Because when he comes quite often as an unexpected visitor, doesn't he? I was 27 years old. I had a plan. I was marching down this path and I had goals and dreams and I was pursuing those and suddenly Jesus showed up and he did not take into account that I was already engaged to somebody. He did not take into account where I was living or who I was living with. He didn't take into account any of those things. He just showed up one day and said, "Follow me." He did it to Matthew, he did it to John and James, he did it to Peter and Andrew. He just browses through your life and says, "Follow me." Well, can I finish up this real quick? Nope, you're out. Well, can I go and bury my father? No, let the dead bury their dead. Follow me. Well, can I do this or that? Nope, see ya. And he just keeps on walking. And we're like, "No, Jesus doesn't do that to me. He just sits there and waits for me to get on board. He doesn't do anything. He's so enamored with me that he just is waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting." Really? Is that how that works for you? Because that's not the Jesus of Scripture. That is not the Jesus you'd read about if you actually read your Bible. Jesus says, "Follow me. I'm leaving. You coming? I'm going." Are you ready? When Jesus shows up into your life, and listen, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, he'll do it again, doesn't he? Just shows up and goes, "Okay, here's the new plan." Okay. You're either compliant or you're resistant. And guys, brace yourself because it will come unexpected. And it may come inconvenient. And if we are not compliant, we're out.